And we thank you for that and for how you inspired and you preserved it for us. And we can have the confidence that we're studying your word today. And I pray that you would bless our time together as we study your word and seek to apply it to our hearts and lives. And just bless our time together. We do think of these special needs been mentioned today for Rita. She has this colonoscopy on Tuesday. And we pray that that would go well. And you know the problem she's been having. And give the doctors guidance and wisdom in helping her there. And think of Heather Wheeler with double pneumonia. Lord, we pray that they would be able to help her and you'd raise her back to health. For Ashley Kenlaw, Lord, this lady, this young girl that David has mentioned who is hooked on drugs, Lord. God, I pray that you would release her from the bondage and that she might be saved and you'd work in her life. Do pray for Deb that you'd just give us wisdom, that we would know exactly what to do and know your will in this matter. And Lord, we pray again that you would speak to our hearts as we look at your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1725, a godly lady gave birth to a child. It was her first child. He was a boy. And she prayed that God would raise him up to be a preacher in England someday. And because of that, her desire, for the first 6 years of his life, she taught him the catechism, taught him all the truths of God's word, and really worked with him. But when he was 6 years old, she died. His father was a ship captain, was gone to sea most of the time. So they sent this young boy to a boarding school. And at that boarding school, he rejected his faith. He became a wicked young man and living a wicked, sinful life, sensuality and rejected God, all these things. And as he grew older, he decided to join the Royal Navy. And he did that and hated the Navy, as probably some of you did. And because of that, he tried to run away and leave the Navy, and they caught him and beat him and put him in submission. But as it turns out, he was so much trouble, he was such a problem in the Navy that when they came to the coast of West Africa, they dumped him out and got rid of him. And he began to be a slave to slaves. I mean, he was just as low, about as low as you could get, and living a terrible sensual life and doing all kinds of terrible things, a blasphemer, a drunk, a rebellious. And finally, he just got so miserable that he contacted his father and said, "Dad, I want to come home." And his dad had a friend who was a ship's captain who was coming to the coast of West Africa at that time. And he found this young man and he brought him home. On the way home, they ran into a terrible storm. And he thought he was going to die. And he cried out to God for mercy. But he thought, you know what? God, who is holy and hates sin, is not going to listen to somebody as wicked and terrible as I am. So he really didn't get things settled then, but it got him to start to reading the Word of God. And it wasn't long as he read the Word of God that he realized that God is a God of grace. And God is a God of mercy. And that young man was saved. He was later ordained to preach and became the pastor of a church in only England. During his pastorate, he wrote a song that you may know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. And his name was John Newton. His life is a wonderful picture of the grace of God. Now this morning, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're studying the life of Mephibosheth, and his life, too, is a wonderful picture of the grace of God. Now, last week, we started this study, and we looked at the story, and we saw the primary application of the story. We're going to see that again real quickly this morning. But then I want you to see how his life pictures the grace of God. And I hope that it will help you this morning to appreciate your salvation a little more. Al Smith, Mr. Singspiration, wrote a song, "I have never lost the wonder of it all." I am afraid that probably most of us as believers have lost the wonder of it all. And our salvation has just kind of become a ho-hum, well, the Lord saved me, and yeah, I'm going to heaven, this is a good thing. But there's no thankfulness, there's no praise, there's no excitement about what God did when he saved you. And I hope that this morning, as we talk about Mephibosheth and his life and how God showed mercy and David showed mercy in his life, that maybe it will reignite the spark in your, or reignite the fire in your heart and give you a greater appreciation for what God has done for you. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we started last week by seeing the account of the story. Let me take 2 or 3 minutes, give it to you very quickly. There came a day when David was sitting in his palace, and he had made a covenant with Jonathan, the son of Saul, years earlier, and said, Jonathan, if you die, I'm going to take care of your family. And so now he seeks to find out if any of Jonathan's children are alive, and he finds a guy named Ziba. Ziba was a servant of Saul, served in Saul's household. And he said to Ziba, is there anybody in Saul's household that's still alive? And he said, there is one young man. He lives across the Jordan in a place called Lodibar, and his name is Mephibosheth. And so David sends and calls Mephibosheth to the palace. And again, you remember in that day, the typical action for the king to take when he became king was to do what? Kill off all the heirs. You can imagine Mephibosheth on his way to the palace. He'd been able to hide for 16 years from David, and felt like now it's all over. He's going to take me to the palace. He's going to kill me. My life is over. He comes in. He kneels on the ground. He says, I'm just your servant. Be merciful. And David says, don't be afraid. He said, David says, here's what I'm going to do. Number one, you're going to eat at my table every day. I'm going to treat you as one of my sons. And not only that, he said, I'm going to give you all the land of your father and your grandfather Saul. Now remember, Mephibosheth was lame. He couldn't walk. He couldn't take care of the land. And so David didn't stop there. He said, I'm going to give you Ziba and his sons and all of his servants to take care of the land for you. And for the rest of his life, now think about this, Mephibosheth ate at the king's table as one of his sons. Now, the application we made last week is twofold. Number one, we see the kindness of David. The kindness of David. And it's interesting in that passage, three times this word kindness is used, talking about goodness, loyalty, faithfulness, and mercy. And I want to encourage you again, when God says, let all bitterness and all wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Kind one to another. How'd you do this week? Were you kind this week? Were you loving this week? Gentlemen, we talked last week about how you treat your wife and vice versa. How'd that go? Was there kindness in the home? Was there love? Was there gentleness? Was there mercy in the home? I hope so. How about your children? I tell you what, folks, if there's one thing you ought to teach your children, it's teach your children to be kind. Teach them to be kind. And to be merciful and to be gracious. And not only that, we also saw his willingness to keep a covenant. A covenant that he kept, though no one else knew about it, though years had passed, though keeping the covenant may bring him trouble later on, though really Mephibosheth had nothing to offer as a lame man, he kept his covenant. And again, we're living in a day when covenants mean nothing, when contracts mean nothing. Now, for a believer, it shouldn't be that way. Your word should be your bond. If you say you're going to do something, you ought to do it. And I encourage you along those lines. But let me give you the new stuff here. An illustration of God's kindness we see in Mephibosheth's life. I want to give you five things. Number one, Mephibosheth's condition. What was the name of the city he was living in? Lodibar. What a name for a place. Do you know what that means? It means barren. It means a place that was dry. A desert place. Not a nice place to live. And that's exactly where he was living. And he was living in the house of a man named Maker, which means bondage or sold under bondage. So here he is. Here is a guy that is in a dry place. He's in bondage. Is that not a perfect picture of a person before they get saved? I want you to stop and think for a moment about the time before you became a child of God. Now, if you're like me and you were saved as a child, it's a little difficult to make this correlation, but I'm sure there's, how many of you were saved after you were 20? After you were 20, okay, quite a few of you. For you folks especially, I want you to think about the barrenness, the dryness before salvation. A thirst in your soul that cannot be quenched. A dry and barren place. Now there's a reason for that, by the way. In Ephesians 2:1, it says, before you get saved, you are dead in trespasses and sin. There is no life, there is no satisfaction, it's amazing to me to watch the world try to get satisfaction. I mean, boy, if I just had that, whatever, I'd be happy. And they get it. Are they happy? By the way, believer, it won't make you happy either. It won't satisfy you. I mean, there's nothing in this world. They're going to go after pleasure. Boy, if I could just go on this vacation to this place. I was listening to a sermon the other day, and the guy said, you know, we plan these vacations, we plan them, and oh, they're going to be so wonderful. We look forward to them. And halfway through, we think, is this it? Is this all there is to it? And we buy things, and we do things, and we have all this stuff, and we think all this will satisfy us. You know, you get that new car, and you get it, and you're driving around, and you think it's pretty great, and then you find out someone's got just one like it, and it's got some features yours doesn't have. Man, I just wish I'd got that feature, you know? Whatever. Nothing, folks, satisfies. I'm going to throw you out in a minute, buddy. I'm trying to teach a lesson up here. Now, this is the situation. And remember, he was lame. He couldn't move. He couldn't go somewhere else. There was nothing he could do. And again, what a picture of our lost condition. Before you were saved, what could you do to help yourself spiritually? Why not? You're dead. We're dead spiritually. There's nothing we can do. And we're just like Mephibosheth, folks. In Romans 5:6, it says, we were yet without strength. 5:10 says, we were the enemies of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteousnesses, all of our goodness are as what? Filthy rags are good for nothing. In Ephesians 2:12, it says, we're without hope, we're without God, and we have no hope. Now, folks, that was your condition before you got saved. That was my condition before we got saved. And let me ask you a question. What did we deserve? Did Mephibosheth deserve David's goodness? No, he did not. It wasn't going to benefit David. In fact, it could hurt him later on. Let me ask you a question. Before you got saved, what did you deserve from God? What did you deserve? God's wrath. That's what we deserved. In fact, it's interesting in John 3:36, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Did you realize before you got saved, God's wrath was already abiding on you? You were deserving of God's wrath. You were deserving of God's punishment. The wages of sin is death. You were on your way to hell, and you deserved it. According to John 3:18, you were already condemned. No hope without God. That was your condition before salvation. Can you remember that? Do you remember the emptiness in your soul? The longing for something and nothing satisfied. That was Mephibosheth's condition. Secondly, the king's call. The king's call. In the midst of this terrible condition that he's in, living there in Lodabar at the house of Maker, the king began to seek after Mephibosheth. It's interesting. Who sought who? The king sought Mephibosheth, didn't he? In fact, Mephibosheth was hiding from the king, probably. He wasn't too excited about this whole thing because he realized he was probably under the wrath of the king, that if the king found him, he was probably dead. And so David sought after him. David took all the initiative. David sought the crippled outcast. Let me ask you a question. Before you got saved, who sought who? Our pride says, you know what, I'm really spiritual and I'm a good guy and I sought after the Lord. But really, who has to seek who first? God has to seek us. In fact, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws them. And the Holy Spirit of God began to work in your heart. In fact, in Romans 3:11, it says there is none that seeketh after God. God sought after you. God sought after you. In fact, that's why Jesus came, didn't he? The Son of Man came, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. God sought you. See, in our pride, we want to say, well, there came a day when I saw the light and I realized that I was such a good person and I just wanted to be better and I wanted to be saved and I wanted to... you're rotten. In fact, Isaiah describes our sin as stinking, rotten, putrefied, terrible sores and wounds. Have you ever seen your sin that way? See, I'm spending a lot of time here because if you don't see how bad you were before salvation, you won't realize how great the grace of God is. And the simple matter of fact is, folks, every person in this room deserves to go to hell. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve it. But aren't you glad there was a day in your life when the Holy Spirit of God came after you and began to seek you and began to draw you to himself? And he convicted you of sin and he showed you that you were lost and your condition was terrible and you were bound by sin and you needed to be saved. And the Holy Spirit of God began to draw you to himself. Remember that day? The conviction came and you realized you needed Christ. Now, why did David seek after Mephibosheth? Made a promise. Why did he make the promise? Why did he protect him? Because he loved him. Let me ask you a question. Why did God seek you? Well, he looked down through time and he saw that I would have a spark of divinity in me. And if he just flamed that spark of divinity, or if he'd fan it, it'd flame into fire and I'd be a great, right? Now, for God so loved the world, while we were yet sinners, God showed he commendeth his love to us by sending Christ. Why did God love you? Why does God love you now? You ever thought about this? I think sometimes as believers, we think, you know what, if I live a better life, If I obey the Lord more, he will love me more. Have you ever fallen into that trap? Now, what is the truth about that? God's love is unconditional. Now, just as a parent disciplines his children, so God will too. But God sent Jesus for you folks because he loves you. And Jesus left the throne room of heaven, left the adulation of the angels, left all that worship and all that, and took upon the form of flesh and became a man. And he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of man, and he died for you and for me simply because he loves us. And that's exactly why David sought after Mephibosheth. Because he loved him. Thirdly, Mephibosheth's conversion. And that may be a stretch of that word, but it's amazing to me. Here he is. He's an outcast. He's a cripple. He's living in a barren place. He's got terrible things going on in his life. And he shows up, and four times David tells him something. Four times David says, you are going to sit at my table, and I'm going to feed you, and I'm going to treat you just like one of my own sons. He was an outcast. He wasn't really a son. But David made him a son, gave him that position. And what happens to you when you get saved? But as many as received him, to them gave the power, the right, or the authority to become the what? Sons of God. Did you realize when you got saved, I'm sure you do at this point in your life, that you received a heavenly father and you became a child of God. You say, so what? Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:14. And it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Wow. When the Lord gave the disciples the pattern prayer, how does it start? Our Father, which art in heaven. What a wonderful truth. The moment you got saved, you're adopted, you're placed in the family of God. And he says, because of that, you can approach the Heavenly Father. Now, I'm going to sing a psalm this morning about this very thing. I have a wonderful Father. Many of you know my dad, and I love my dad. And as growing up through all the years, I could count on my dad for protection. I could count on him for provision. I could count on him for direction. Whatever my need was, I could go to my dad, my father, and he could meet my needs to his abilities. Wasn't that a great thing? Now, you may not have had a father like mine. But I tell you what, it was a blessing. Still today, I called him last night. I can still call him and ask him for direction. I can't ask for provision, unfortunately. That shoe is on the other foot now, I think, at this point in life. But look, when you got saved, the God who made this world, the God who controls this world, the God who is sitting on the throne, the King of the universe, became your Father. And when you have a need, you have the right to come to the Heavenly Father and say, Dad, here's what I need. Have you ever thought about God in that light? God, your Father, the one that you can come to, and he can give you the bread of life and the everlasting water, and he can meet your needs. It's interesting, in Psalm 23, it says he can even prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He can quench the thirsty soul. What a great truth. But it's interesting, he doesn't stop there. Because I mentioned Mephibosheth's condition, the king's call, his conversion. Fourthly, the king's provision. Yeah, he gets to eat at the table. He's a son. But then he gave him all the land. And he gave Ziba to take care of all that land to provide for him. And again, I think of Philippians 4:19, which says what? But my God shall supply most of your needs. Aren't you glad it doesn't say most? But my God shall supply all your needs according to your ability. According to his riches in glory. Let me ask you a question. How much are the riches in glory? What does God own? Does he own more than you need? See, not only has God made us his sons, folks, and give us that daily provision, but he's promised to meet our needs, whatever they are. Now, let me just get a little personal. During this time in my life, I want to see God do something great. Whether it's in direction, or whether it's through surgery, or whatever it is in my wife and I's life, we are praying, God, do something real. Don't you long to see God do something in your life? Just to be honest with you, I think a lot of times I go through my Christian life and I read the Bible every day and I pray every day. But I'll be honest with you, probably in my life there's not been a whole lot of times when I just really needed God to do something. There's been very few times when I couldn't pay the bills. Now I know God has provided all that ahead of time. I went to college with guys, and you know, they couldn't pay the next semester's bill, and they're praying, and they're praying, and they go to their mailbox, and there's a check for $1,000, and they do all those kind of, I never had to do that. I mean, of course, I worked at school, I worked at home, and God provided. And I'll just be honest with you, there's been very few times in my life where it was just, God, I need you. I mean, I'm just not going to make it without the Lord. And I think we need those times in our life to realize that we do need the Lord. Because we're just kind of coasting along and everything's going well. We're paying the bills. We seem to be healthy. Everything's fine. And we don't rely on the Lord a whole lot. But in this time in my life, I am so glad that I have a Father who knows everything. I have a Father who owns everything. I have a Father who can do anything. And I can go to him and I can say, Father, help. Because see, I don't even know what to do. I don't know how to do it. But God knows. You ever thought about that? How many of you have some decisions you've got to make in your life in the next 6 months? You've got to make some, we're going to make lots of decisions, but some big decisions. Aren't you glad your Father knows what to do? Now, there were times growing up in my life, I'd go to my dad, and as wise as he was, his knowledge is finite, and he would not necessarily know what to do. But just think about this. Every time you have a decision to make as a believer, God, your Father, knows exactly what you ought to do. There is a perfect will of God for you. That's a great thought to me. And here's the other thought. He wants you to know. I think sometimes we say, well, yeah, sure, God knows everything, and he's just sitting in heaven, and he's keeping it all to himself, and he doesn't want us to know. Sure he does. In his time, if you will seek the Lord, he will show you what to do. He'll open doors. He'll close doors. He'll give peace or take peace away. The Heavenly Father, folks, is there to provide and meet your needs. And that's why the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Did you realize when you got saved, you got all this too? I mean, what a picture of the grace of God. Again, do you deserve God's provision? No. Do you deserve anything God has done for you? No. Have you ever gone through your life and something bad happened and you said, I don't deserve this? Wrong. You're right. You deserve a whole lot worse. We all deserve a whole lot worse. Well, how did he respond? Let's go back to 2 Samuel. We've not read a whole lot there. 2 Samuel 9. And he comes in verse 8. And he says, and he bowed himself. And he said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? When God does something good for you, what do? Well, it's about time. I mean, I've deserved this for a long time. I mean, I've been living a good life. I've been going to church. It's about time he did something good for me. What did Mephibosheth say? I'm just a dead dog. Now, we're not thinking you're a little fluffy at home, you know. In that day, a dog was just an animal that would roam the streets and bite everybody and was mean. They were good for nothing. But here you got a dead one. What's a dead dog good for? Not a thing. And he said, look, Lord, David, I'm just a dead dog. I'm not worth anything. Total humility. And he said, David, I just want to be your servant. Is there an application of the believer's life? Oh, my. How do you respond to the grace of God? Turn to Romans chapter 12. This is a verse you know, but let's look there anyway. Romans chapter 12. The first 11 chapters of Romans are about the mercy of God. We're saved by grace. We're sinners. We deserve to die. We're saved by grace. God's called us. He saved us. And he comes to chapter 12 and he says, I beseech ye, what's the next word? What version are you in? Therefore, we skipped a word. I beseech ye, therefore, what's he saying? Because of what God has done for you in chapters 1 through 11, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, why is it a reasonable service? Because of the grace of God. I think the songwriter said it well. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Let me ask you a question. How have you responded to the grace of God? Has your attitude been, thanks, Lord, I appreciate it, I'm going my way now. Doing my own thing, going my own path. Thanks for saving me, this good stuff. Now I'm going to live my own life. Or have you said, Lord, you've been gracious to me. You've been merciful to me. I just want to be your servant. I just want to be your servant. You know, the Lord doesn't need great people. The Lord doesn't need beautiful people. The Lord doesn't need highly intelligent people necessarily. What the Lord needs is people that says, Lord, I'll serve you. See, if the Lord said, your IQ's got to be above 200, then most of us, in fact, all of us are hurting. Some of us haven't broken the century mark, you know. if the Lord had said, look, I can use people with this personality, but the rest of you are, sorry. Or I can use you if you are handsome or beautiful, then again, we're in big trouble. Look. What is the Lord? Who is the Lord looking for? What kind of people is the Lord looking for his work? People that will say, I'm your servant. I'm your servant. I don't think he'll mind if I use the illustration. If you do, Ed, you can shoot me later. Years ago, Jimmy Rose came to our church. He's a missionary in Brazil and preached on being a servant. In the Old Testament, the servant was bought and was in the home. And if there came a day when he could be released, he had the right to go. And he said, no, I'm not going to. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay and I'm going to serve you. They would take him to the doorpost and they would take an awl. They would put a hole in his ear, signifying that he was a servant, not because he had to be, but because he wanted to be. And I remember when Ed heard that sermon and he said, I will go to the door and I will let God put that all, and I'll be God's servant. And he's been on a bus ride ever since, and God has used him. Why? Because Ed said, I am willing to be a servant. If I came to you today and said, Nick, the Lord has laid in my heart to give you $100,000. First of all, Nick would say, I know you too well. You're a liar. You don't have $100,000. But if I came to Nick and I gave him, and he had a great financial need, and I said, look, I'm going to come and I'm going to pay off your house. I'm going to help you. I'm going to take care of you. And a month later, I came to Nick and said, look, man, I'm just really tied up this week. Could you mow my lawn? And Nick would say, what? What do you think I am, your slave? I'm not mowing your lawn. What would you think of him? Now look, God saved your soul. A soul that deserves to die and go to hell for all eternity. And he sought you and he bought you and he made you his child. And he has promised to meet your needs. As I look around, God has done that abundantly for all of us. More than we need. And then God calls us to serve him and we say, what? I'm too busy. I visited someone yesterday in our class who's not been here for some time. Well, we got to get the beans in tomorrow. And I thought, I hope it rains. No, I didn't. <laughs> we have a sign up and we say, hey, who will go canvassing and knocking on doors? I'm not going, not me. No way. Someone may say something mean to me. And God calls you to do something for him and you say, me? I've got a life to live. I've got stuff I've got to have, places I've got to go, things I've got to do. I don't have time to serve the Lord. What would you say about that kind of person? Ungrateful, wretched. And yet the simple matter of fact is we're all guilty of that from time to time. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And God calls us. He has saved us from all of that. And he says, will you give me back some? Will you serve me? Will you be a servant? This is your reasonable duty. And I want to encourage you today to say yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I will serve you. Lord, you show me what to do for you, and I will do it. By the way, you have that attitude, what's going to happen? God's going to show you something to do. He's going to show you what to do. So I encourage you, because of the grace of God, to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Lord, we thank you for this life of Mephibosheth. What an example of the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that as believers, you would help us to respond as Mephibosheth did and say to the King of the universe, you're Lord, and I'm your servant. Oh God, give us a servant's heart. Help us all to be saying, Lord, show me what to do. And I will do it. I will be your servant. Oh God, life is so short. And we waste so much of it doing things that don't matter. God, I pray you convict our hearts. That you would help us to be servants. Servants for you. Which is our reasonable service. In Jesus' name, amen.